All right, turn to the Bible, Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, now watch carefully, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence for the faith of him. Father, I pray now that you bless this word to the hearts of the people. They'd receive it. Anoint it, my heavenly Father, tonight. And Lord, anoint this thy servant, God, that I may speak your word. And give me the gift of teaching and the unction of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in those scriptures, that I might rightly divide them. In thy name we pray. Amen. The third chapter of Ephesians is a mouthful. And it would behoove all of us to take the third chapter of Ephesians, go home, do some study, and pray and ask God to give us some wisdom as it relates to what Paul's trying to say. Now, one thing's for certain. He says there are things that God chose to wait to reveal at a certain time. And that's obvious from the text. And it was not made known to the sons of men in the Old Testament. They didn't know it. So the reason he says that is because God deals with men according to what we call dispensations. Ephesians 3, verse 2. The dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensationalism is the key to understanding the Scripture. If a man refuses to believe that God deals with men in eras, E-R-A, eras called dispensations, he can be saved and he can love the Lord. But the Bible can become an enigma to him real fast. You can get yourself in trouble. For what you try to do is to reconcile the Sermon on the Mount, and you try to reconcile where the Lord Jesus said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You try to reconcile that with the grace of God. You can't do it. They're not the same. So when I was teaching it started a few weeks ago in the book of John, I told you how that the Gospel of John is more than likely the last book of the Bible written before the book of Revelation. In other words, the last gospel for certain, and right before the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote Revelation somewhere along about 90 to 95 A.D. So the Gospel of John is probably written somewhere in that time element. The Gospel of John is not so much concerned about the history of Israel as it is about one simple fact. These things are written that you might believe, and you might believe having everlasting life. John's different. You know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. This is an arbitrary designation. They teach in Bible colleges all over the country, all over the world. First thing they'll teach a young man when he gets there is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. But they'll also say the Gospel of John is different, and it certainly is. I'm going to try to show you tonight, as quickly as I can, how the New Testament fits together, essentially like a glove. If you can see what I'm talking about, it'll open up the New Testament for you in ways that no other way it could be. It's amazing in how it will help you as you study the Bible. And I want to know the Bible. When I read the Bible, I don't want to read the Bible and get into a place where I can't, I get stumped and I can't go any further. Now, I'm going to tell you this tonight. Nobody's going to master the Bible. there's going to be passages in the Bible that absolutely defy understanding. And the Holy Spirit's going to have to tell you, and most of the time he doesn't. As I've told you before, there's a few over there that just, you can't define them. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about people that are baptized for the dead. You can't make sense of that, but there's a reason for it being in there. So I'll accept that. Let it go at that. But when we talk about this tonight, we want to talk about, first of all, I think the best way to do it is let's just start with the chronology of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the so-called synoptic gospels, were more than likely written before the destruction of Jerusalem. And when was the destruction of Jerusalem?
70 AD.
70 AD is a very important date. And the reason it's important is because it changed everything. 70 AD. The book of Acts, which is the history of the early New Testament church, doesn't say a word about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the book of Acts is a historical narrative. You'd think it would, wouldn't you? Absolutely. You'd think the book of Acts would mention something as important as the destruction of Jerusalem. It didn't. It doesn't. So therefore, we date the book of Acts somewhere between 60 and 65 A.D. It spans a period of about 30 to 35 years from the ascension of Christ, Acts chapter 1, until God finally blinds the Jew to the gospel of Christ and the gospel of grace. And the apostle says in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, "Lo, I go to the Gentiles," and they'll hear it. All right. And they have heard it. For 2,000 years, the Gentiles have heard it. They've accepted the word of God. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke fit somewhere in the period, and it depends on who you're reading, and as I've told you before, you can't nail it down, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke fit somewhere before 70 A.D., before that, before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Here's a good point. In Matthew 24, he says, "And not one stone should be left upon another," right? Talking about the destruction of the temple. All right. Now, liberals come along and they say, well, you see, Matthew used a Q document and Mark used a Q document, and at least three or four different writers compiled this stuff and put it together. Liberals, folks, put it down in your book. Do not believe the Bible. And when it comes to the miracles of the Bible and prophecy in the Bible, out the door with it as far as they're concerned. So the liberal mindset is that Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark, when they're talking about the destruction of the temple, things like that, was written after the fact and written to make it sound like it was prophecy before the fact. Are you following me? So they say that the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written somewhere after 70 A.D. And then when Christ is talking about the destruction of the temple, they are putting words in his mouth because it had already happened. Now, what is that? That's a Bible denier and a rejecter. I believe that the prophecies in Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written before the fact, and they're real prophecies, and that they come to pass, not all of them, but some of them came to pass when the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. All of that means this. It means Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written before the destruction of the temple. But which book of the New Testament was the first book to be written? See? Y'all too smart for me. Y'all been studying, haven't you? It is 1 Thessalonians, more than likely. And it was written somewhere probably between 30 to 35 A.D., soon after the ascension of Christ. Christ ascended to heaven about 30 A.D. The reason we know this is because he was born about 3 or 4 B.C., he was born before he was born. You see what I mean? The problem is the calendar. And most, if you study it, you simply find out real quickly that anywhere from 4 B.C., 5 B.C., 4 B.C., 3 B.C., somewhere in there is the birth of Christ. All right. And if he lived 33 years, that puts him at about 30 A.D. when the Lord was crucified and ascended to heaven. The first book of the New Testament was written, therefore, 1 Thessalonians, by the Apostle Paul, probably from 30 to 35 A.D. That puts it a good 30 years, 35 years before Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now let's put our thinking cap on for a moment. If 1 Thessalonians was written a good 30 to 35 years before Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that meant that a great number of people never heard anything about the kingdom of heaven. The first doctrine they ever heard was about the second coming. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, all five of them, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians deals with the second coming of Christ. Every one of them. So the burden of 1 Thessalonians is the Lord's going to come back. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Let's read it. Okay. And you'll see something introduced here for you. First Thessalonians 4. And verse number 13. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians, first book of the New Testament, written 30 to 35 A.D. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Watch what happens here. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, not in the sense that we would keep them from rising, but in the sense that we would go before the event of their rising, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What is this? This is the second advent. But the second advent of Christ comes in installments. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ includes the visible appearing of Christ, Revelation 19, on a white horse, in power and great glory. Yes. It also includes that mid-tribulation rapture that takes place in Revelation chapter number 11. And it also includes the rapture of the church of the living God. That's us. That could take place at any moment. That's all part of the second advent of Christ, the first resurrection. Yes. And the first resurrection, like the second coming, is in installments. The first resurrection, part of it has already taken place, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. That means he'll never die again. But then they that are in Jesus will follow in order, 1 Corinthians 15, that take place in the first resurrection. Don't spend a lot of time there because that'll get me off on that and we want to get back on over here. Now, the chronology of the New Testament. In other words, the timeline of the New Testament. For 30 to 35 years after the ascension of Christ, most of the people out here who believed in Christ and were Christians never heard of the Sermon on the Mount. No. Unless they heard it directly from somebody who was there as a physical witness. They didn't hear anything about it. Isn't it an amazing thing? Who was the man who began to write the first scripture in the New Testament chronologically as it applied to the church of God and the body of Christ?
Yes, Paul.
Paul. The Apostle Paul.
Yes.
That's exactly right. It was Saul of Tarsus. And the message of Saul of Tarsus was about the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, and the grace of God.
Yes.
Now put that in your mind and begin to think about that for a moment. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because, you see, why would he go out to the Gentiles and begin to preach to the Gentiles about the kingdom of heaven and go not in the way of the Gentiles and all of that? You see, here's the problem when we study the Bible, and that's this. It's hard for some people when they see, they open up the New Testament, and the first book in the New Testament they're looking at is what?
Matthew,
Mark, Luke, John. And it's just normal for you to think that what you're reading there, what you're looking at, is the actual chronological order of the events that took place. Well, historically they are, but the book you're reading was not the first book written.
No.
Imagine being a Christian and you never saw Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. How many Christians do you think lived and died in that 30 to 35, maybe 40 year period of time and never saw Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John?
Yeah.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
Turn the book of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Now, we're very early here in the early history of the New Testament church. Very early. And Acts chapter number 15. And come on over here along about verse number. Let's go to verse 28. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. Watch this. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, before you read that, before you go further, go back to verse number 24 and you'll find what occasioned this. Acts chapter 15, verse 24. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised. Now watch this, and do what? Remember now, it's very important. Very important. We're talking to Gentiles. And they were subverting the Gentiles by teaching them that they had to be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Isn't that clear? Now let's keep reading. Go down to verse 28. It seemed good to us, to the Holy Ghost and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And here they are. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. And so the brethren in Jerusalem, Jews, who knew the law, and many of these men were personal witnesses and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here, say to these Gentile believers, hold on, you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to keep the law, and then here's what they gave them they had to do. Notice what's not in here. The Sermon on the Mount, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Not a word. Why? Why is it not in here? And you know, there are those, and I've told you before, who are teaching that the Apostle Paul is a rank heretic, that he's a corrupter and a perverter of the Christian faith, and that everything that he wrote in the New Testament is a bunch of garbage, and that we need to jettison all of his works and go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and mostly them, and then John, and go back to the law, and go back to the law of circumcision and the law, Ten Commandments. And I don't know about the 619 that aren't part of the ten. You know, I'd like for them to define to me what they're doing. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Here's another reason they hate him. They hate Paul. Romans chapter 14. All right, now let's look at this thing here. Look at verse 4, Romans 14, 4. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God's able to make him stand. Now watch this. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Now that's simple, folks. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Paul allows here that if you want to set aside a day during the week and you want to call that day your Sabbath day, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. If you want to do that, that's fine. But if another man comes along and says, well, no, that's fine for you, but that's not my Sabbath. My Sabbath is Christ. Hebrews chapter number 4, He is my rest.
Yes.
You see, and that's what it says in Hebrews 4, that He is our rest. So you have the two and they don't agree with each other. What am I supposed to do with my brother who says that he has a Sabbath each week and he's going to keep his Sabbath? I say to my brother, keep your Sabbath. If you want to keep your Sabbath, keep your Sabbath. This is what Paul said to do. But now look what he says over here in Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2. Now watch this carefully, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day,
Amen.
Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Apostle Paul is rough on the law, folks. He's rough on it. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. But it's not the law in the sense that there's anything wrong with the law. He's rough on the ones who say that you need to keep the law. Look at Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. Who was that? Hagar, the Egyptian. The other by a free woman. Who's that? That's exactly right. He who was of the bondwoman was born how? After the flesh. So the law, therefore, relates to the flesh because it can do nothing for your spirit. It can do nothing for your spirit. It can do nothing for your spirit. That needs to be indelibly imprinted in your soul. It could never save you. It never could. It never will. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by the promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. Now watch this. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. What covenant would that be? That'd be the Ten Commandments. That'd be the law. That was given at Sinai. And what he's doing, he's using an allegory to represent what the law is about. This Agar, verse 25, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, Jerusalem which had rejected Christ, rejected grace, rejected the gospel, and went back to their law, to Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now watch this. But Jerusalem which is above is free. Which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Promise is satisfied in what? Faith. You accept. How do you receive the promise? You don't work for the promise. How do you receive the promise? You receive it by faith. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that's the law, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now you notice, the only thing the law could ever bring into existence is flesh. But the promise can bring spirit into existence or into life. See? So the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Galatia, what do you think you're doing? You started by grace. You received the gospel of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. But now the Judaizers have come in, told you you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses. You need to keep the Sabbath days. And now you started in the spirit. Are you perfected by the flesh? That's his argument with them. Then he uses this allegory here to say, look, Abraham, who is the father of the promise, For the promise comes through Abraham, and he's the father of all the faithful. And anybody that is ever saved is going to be saved the way Abraham was saved, by faith, by the promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is that? That's a promise. That's a promise. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. That's a promise. All right. Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. One of them is born by a liaison in flesh with Hagar, and all it could ever produce is flesh. Salvation never came through Ishmael. Ishmael was never part of the assembly of the Lord. Ishmael was born after the flesh, lived after the flesh, and died after the flesh. But Isaac, on the other hand, was born after the Spirit because God had to miraculously intervene and restore the life to Sarah's womb where she could have a child. And she did. And she brought forth Isaac. And Isaac, therefore, becomes the proof of God's faithfulness, because his promise is fulfilled, because Abraham believed him, Sarah believed him, and Isaac was born. And Isaac, in this sense, is like us, because we, as Isaac, are born through the promise and of the Spirit of the living God. And if you're not born of the Spirit, you'll never be born again. You cannot be born again by doing anything. Absolutely. He's got a second chance. Oh, yeah. And there's more than one time in the Bible they have a second chance. Absolutely. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. For somebody, you find somebody says that God doesn't give second chances, they don't know my God. He'll give a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth. Some of you that are saved in here tonight, he probably gave you 15, 20, how many? 1,000? Yeah, better believe it. Suffered long for years and decades with you. Yeah, sin lieth at the door as a crouching animal, ready to pounce on him. Sin is personified in an animal there with Cain. He said, sin lieth at the door. If you do well, though, you'll be accepted. And so God said, I don't accept your sacrifice, but if you'll do the right kind of sacrifice, I'll accept it. But the Bible said Cain was wroth. His countenance fell. He turned on his brother, Abel, and when they were in the field, he slew him. And he had the blood of his brother on his hands. And now, of course, you've got the two covenants there. You've got Cain, who's after the flesh, who's of that wicked one. And you've got Abel over here, who brought the right sacrifice, and his blood cries from the ground. Hebrews chapter number 11. The blood of Abel speaketh greater things. He's got a message. He preaches into the future because it was by faith. God always honors faith. Always has, always will. That's what salvation tonight is not about. You're saying, well, you know, I keep the Sabbath day. I'm good. Good for you. You keep the Sabbath day. Do you really keep it? I don't know if that's ever really kept it. I'm serious as I can be. You know, you think you keep the Sabbath day. But you know, if you're going to keep the Sabbath day like a Jew kept the Sabbath day, you couldn't so much as pick up a stick. God showed them in the Old Testament, said, now look, you find somebody gathering sticks. They found somebody gathering sticks, just picking a stick up off the ground, and they were stoned to death. Why? Because there's no mercy in it. There's no mercy. There's no mercy. The Bible said law came by Moses, but what by Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. And he said the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. The law demanded righteousness. The Lord Jesus is the righteous one. So if you want to be righteous, you have to trust the righteousness of one who is your righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be judged by the law. If I'm judged by the law, I'm found guilty right now. I'll tell you that in a heartbeat. I'm not going to be judged by law. I'll be judged by grace. Now, what does all that mean? Here's what it means. It means that the New Testament shows you a transition from a nation of people, the Jewish people, to the world. It starts out with the Lord Jesus Christ, the minister of circumcision, Paul called him. He called him the minister of circumcision, which means the Lord Jesus Christ came and his ministry was focused upon Israel. He said, I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's right. But that ministry changes and is transitioned. And the reason it does is because Israel rejects him as their king and their Messiah. And when they reject him as the king and the Messiah, then they can't have the rest of it. And so by doing that, he turns through Paul, because Christ did very little ministering to Gentiles himself, although he did. The centurion and, you know, the centurion servant and all that. But he chose Paul in Acts chapter number 10. And he said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name unto the what? Gentiles. To the Gentiles. Well, bearing his name to the Gentiles means that he had to bear his message to the Gentiles. And the message the Apostle Paul preached to the Gentiles was not the kingdom of heaven. And it was not the Ten Commandments. And you'll never hear the Apostle Paul preaching to anybody about keeping a Sabbath day or keeping any of the Sabbath laws or that. The Apostle Paul preaches grace. Now, here's what happened in the early ministry of Paul. He tells you this in Galatians. He says that I went down to Jerusalem, and he said, I went down there and I came face to face with those who were the leaders. All right. The leaders, Peter, James, John. Now, these are big names. John the Apostle, James the Apostle, Peter the Apostle, the 12 apostles. Here's the Apostle Paul who was a persecutor of the church. He was an outsider. And all of a sudden he gets up and tells people that I've been saved and I'm preaching the gospel of Christ. And he comes in and he talks to these people to see if his ministry had been in vain or what he was doing was in vain. I mean, what he meant by that was, here I am doing this. What are you doing? There should be no confusion. There should be no confusion in this ministry. Should be none. And they watched him. They watched him carefully. When Paul was first saved, many of them rejected him and refused to believe that he was real. And then he came back and he spent 2 weeks with Peter. He spent 2 weeks with Peter. And during that 2 week period of time that he spent with Peter, no doubt in my mind that every day that they talked about the gospel, they talked about the ministry, they talked about his call, they talked about Peter's call. And they got these issues settled down. But Peter, in the book of Galatians, vacillated. What do you mean, preacher? He let Judaizers come in and intimidate him. And Peter withdrew from Gentiles that he had been with and had been ministering to. Imagine how those Gentiles felt when Peter withdrew from them. He wouldn't have anything to do with them. And the reason for that is because the intimidation from Judaizers, in other words, Jewish Christians who wanted to drag the Sabbath, the commandments, and circumcision into the gospel. The Apostle Peter was intimidated by it, and he allowed himself to be drawn into that. And I'm sure they thought they had won until Paul showed up. That's why they hate him. And when Paul showed up, he looked at them and he looked at Peter. And he rebuked him to his face right in front of all of them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? As some say, Peter's the rock the church is built on. Can you imagine how they felt when this outsider came in and stood his ground and says, it is by grace through faith that you are saved. And Paul was fighting for the foundation of the gospel. That's what he was fighting for. And he won. And he won. And the Apostle Peter later on in his own epistle talked about scriptures. And he talked about Paul's writings. And he compared Paul's writings to scripture. Peter did. Peter did. Peter said what Paul wrote was scripture. Even though you got these people today, you know, that I'm telling you about. I've been trying my best to get this over. That there are so many of them that say that Paul was not an apostle, that he was a corrupter and a perverter of the New Testament, and that he has no authority and all of that. And even the church at Corinth questioned his authority. The Corinthian believers, some of them did. They questioned his authority. And you got these people attacking him. Now think of it, folks. If you can attack Paul and his authority, you're going to throw out 2/3 of your New Testament. And look what a mess you're going to be in. But anyway, they question his authority, and here the Apostle Peter comes on. And I don't know exactly where it is in Peter. Some of you might know. I think it's about 1 Peter 3, somewhere in there, where Peter said, "They do wrest the Scriptures, as our beloved brother Paul in his writings," and he calls Paul's writings Scripture. What's that mean? That means that Peter put his approval on what Paul wrote. Okay? So therefore, if you're going to throw out Paul, you're going to have to throw out Peter. Because Peter put his authority, he put his mark, his agreement on Paul. And said what Paul wrote was Scripture. Has anybody found it? 2 Peter 3:15. Let's go over there and read it. Thank you, brother. Second Peter 3:15. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Now watch this. Here's his attitude about Paul. "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you," there's his writings, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to be understood." Now watch this carefully. Watch the wording. "Which they that are unlearned and unstable, as they do..." "Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction." See that? He called Paul's writing Scripture. So is that important, preacher? Absolutely. Yes. Now, if Peter hadn't said that, I would still accept Paul's writings as Scripture. Amen. But I accept Peter's writings, as Scripture.
Yes.
I accept John as Scripture.
Yes.
James as Scripture.
Yes.
See what I mean? Matthew, Mark, Luke as Scripture. I accept the writers of the New Testament as inspired Scripture. I accept the book of Matthew through Revelation, all 27 books, as the Word of God.
Amen.
Scripture. I accept it. And of course, in a greater sense, I accept Genesis through Revelation. All 66 books, the 39 Old Testament, 27 New, as Scripture. I believe that the Bible is a perfect book. If it's God's Word, by the simple fact that you say it's God's Word, it's got to be perfect. So I accept the Word of God. It's perfect. Scripture. And so I accept Peter as Scripture. I accept Paul as Scripture and all the rest of them. I do.
Amen.
It's the Bible. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You say, well, what about all the prophets and apostles that we've got today? Ho-hum. I don't waste my time, folks. I don't waste my time. I'll leave that to God. I'll let Him judge all that. I got enough to handle right here. This 66 books. That'll take care of all I can handle. Much less, all the rest of the stuff going on out here. No. Scripture. All right. We've covered a lot of ground tonight. We've covered, when they close the canon, why... What does? How many know what the word canon means? I've mentioned. I'm not talking about a cannon out here on the battlefield, although it is connected with it. Exactly, that's what it means. You've never seen a crooked cannon, have you? No, that cannon is straight, and that's what the Scripture is. Straight, the canon of Scripture. That's why it's called that. Straight. In other words, it's right down the line. Truth. That's what canon means. The canon of Scripture. And you've got pseudepigraphic writings. You've got apocryphal writings. You've got all kinds of stuff that purports to be Scripture and of the apostles and all of this other stuff. And it's just a bunch of junk. Just a bunch of junk. We've got 66 books. And that's what God gave us, and we accept it as Scripture. Amen.
What
about, yes, sir.
What brought out about 1 Thessalonians, think early on, the first book of the New Testament, because I feel strongly about the compassion of Christ. I still marvel at when I read in the Gospels the effort and the length of time that Christ took with individuals.
Yeah.
I mean, never mind the multitudes that that came to him, but that how many times did our Lord stay with every last single person that came to see and to hear him? Even his own disciples, some of them migrated on to the next village, began to make preparation, and Christ yet remained ministering. He ministered in such a personal, strong personal way. And that's why I love Thessalonians that you mentioned brought out, because that part in it where the human element is crying out, because that it's one thing to accept our cries, but then to lose a loved one, Pastor, how we, so many of us just recently lost and are facing loss of loved ones, the first thing that strikes us, if we've come to the knowledge of the truth, that is true and loving God that has come to be so important to us,
yeah,
that one of our loved ones has accepted the same Christ and suddenly they're taken from us, there could be no greater human trauma at all than that, especially loss of a child. But anyway, and he immediately through the Holy Spirit upon Paul brings about the writings of comfort. He's a comfort.
That's right, exactly right. Absolutely.
Just speak the name of Jesus. Our trouble, speak the name of Jesus.
That's a good observation.
He's always there.
See, a brother's making the point here in 1 Thessalonians. The first thing right off the bat is the comfort of the Scripture.
Yes.
They that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Your loved ones are gone. And they're with the Lord, but they're coming back.
Yes.
And a great comfort in that. He's writing about that before he writes about church polity.
Yes.
Before he writes about the organization of the church. Before any of that is written. Remember, in Matthew 16:18, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He said that during his lifetime, but it wasn't written until about 60 A.D.
Yeah.
See what I mean?
Yeah.
What they knew about the church is what Paul taught them about the church.
That's right.
The body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, become one in the body. The chronology is a big deal, folks. It's a big deal. It really is. It's a big deal. And if you notice that I don't try to get up here and say, well, now Mark was written in 67 A.D. No, I'm not going to say that. Nobody knows exactly the dates that these books were written. They can't nail them down. They can come within, sometimes within a 5, sometimes a 10-year period of time. But they can't nail it down exactly. And it's a fascinating study just to study the chronology of the New Testament and find out when the books were written. You'll find good men don't agree. So I'm not going to get up here and try to, you know, force something on people. What I'm trying to do is give you a panoramic view and show you how this stuff fits. And I hope I've done that. And make sense of it, you see, by doing that. It fits. It fits. It fits. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's the thing right there. Pray about that.
Right.
Yeah, pray about the seed that you're sowing. Well, 50, 75 years ago, the word neighbor meant entirely different from what it means today. It doesn't. Yeah. Right.
Remember Chris, he's still in
All right. Okay. All right. All right. Anybody else have requests? Yes, ma'am.